I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Give to our God immortal praise, mercy.
Thank you, Altar of Praise Chorale, for lifting our thoughts and our spirits in praise to God. And thank you, my friend, for tuning in to the Voice of Hope. Think about the awesome privilege we have to have God as our Father, to be able to have a personal relationship with Jehovah God, the Almighty, the Creator, the Sustainer of all life. You know, I can't wrap my little mind around that reality. God has been so good to make a way for us to know Him personally. And God has been so good to give me the privilege of sharing His Word with you on this program. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. In James 2:23, we read these words, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Isn't that special? But you know, that wasn't just for Abraham. Because listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So you and I can be a friend of God too, just like Abraham was. And friendships are important in our lives. And that's the subject we will discuss on this edition of The Voice of Hope. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that not only can we be your sons and daughters, but we can be your friends. Help us, Father, in our moments of quiet reflection, to gain a better understanding of what that really means. And now, as I open the Word of God, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will bless my friend and me with open hearts to receive the truth. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As human beings, relationships with other people are an integral part of our lives. Outside of our families, you and I refer to these relationships as friends. In our modern usage of the word, a friend can denote someone who's merely a passing acquaintance, someone whose company we may enjoy. It can refer to someone you have contact with on social media, even though you really don't know them very well. Or it can be used of someone in whom you would confide your very deepest secrets. You've heard the saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. In other words, a friend who supports you in your time of need is a true friend. You may have experienced relationships where so-called friends deserted you in your time of need. Most of us have. Their failure to stand by you led you to conclude that most likely they never really were your friend. Many people see friendship as a tool to get what they can for themselves. If their relationships involve a personal cost to them, they're gone. The Roman statesman and philosopher Cicero said this, "A true friend is another self, one before whom you could utter your thoughts aloud." Do you have any friends like that? I don't know if Cicero was influenced by Solomon's Proverbs, but his statement reminds me of Proverbs 17:17. It says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You know, the Bible teaches about the importance of friendships. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12, we read these words, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevails against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." For the past several weeks, we've been focusing on the subject of biblical manhood. In this concluding message under that theme, I want us to understand how important friendships are for godly men. You know, the moral and gender confusion of our culture has caused a lot of men to shy away from developing close friendships with other men. They might be afraid that others will think they have homosexual desires, even though that's the farthest thing from their mind. And so, to demonstrate the importance and the value of masculine friendships, we'll look into the lives of the biblical characters, David and Jonathan. Their relationship, I believe, presents an example of the value of masculine friendships. So I invite you to listen now as I read our text, 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 57, and reading through chapter 18, verse 4. "Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' So David answered, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.' Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." In this text, we see three actions that enable men to develop lasting, powerful friendships. The first action that I see is the understanding of character. One of the first questions that arises from this text is why? Why was the soul of Jonathan knit with the soul of David? What was it that Jonathan, the crown prince, saw in this son of Jesse, a shepherd, that brought forth a desire for friendship? Remember, Jonathan was the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. Why did he need friendship with a stripling, as Saul referred to him in chapter 17? Jonathan's introduction to David is in the setting where an untrained, youthful shepherd boy upstages the seasoned battle veterans of Israel. And he does this by defeating a man who was paralyzing the army with fear. Nobody would fight the Philistine giant, Goliath. In fact, when he came out, they all ran away. Not one of them had the courage to take on this giant, even with the promise of great reward from Saul. Then David enters the picture. He sees the impressive size of Goliath, and he sees the lethal nature of his armaments, but he also sees beyond them to the real battle, and he volunteers to go and fight. As he advances on Goliath and he receives Goliath's taunts, he reveals his insight into the greater conflict. He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Then after promising Goliath that he, David, would take off his head, he stated the reason for his confidence. He said that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And so here in our text, David is in the presence of Saul and Jonathan, and he's holding in his hand the head of Goliath, this man who had terrorized the veterans of Israel's army. I believe that alone would impress any man. One who was willing to step forward and volunteer for a task which might have meant certain death inspires the admiration of everyone. One so committed inspires others with the strength of his character. And I believe that character is at the root of friendship. Now, notice with me chapter 18 and verse 1, because this gives us the second reason why Jonathan was attracted to David as a friend. He heard David's firsthand report of this incredible turn of events. Remember, it's been 40 days. For 40 days, this uncircumcised Philistine had defied the armies of Israel, and in doing so, he had defied Israel's God. Now he is dead, and the whole Philistine army is routed. Now, chapter 18 does not tell us exactly what David said, but we can assume his statements were similar to those in chapter 17 as he was preparing to go out and meet Goliath. His focus, as we know, wasn't on himself. His focus was on the honor and glory of God's name. And you know something, my friend? That is what God is most jealous of, his name and his glory. David wasn't interested in, as we say, tooting his own horn. He wasn't there to promote himself before Saul. No, when he opened his mouth and gave glory to God, he revealed the thoughts and the motives of his heart. After hearing David's report, the soul of Jonathan, the text says, was knit. It was interwoven or intertwined with the soul of David. I believe David's conduct and speech revealed a man who understood the important things of life. Jonathan had ample opportunity to observe his father and all the other supposedly brave warriors of Israel. But none of them could measure up to the strength of character in this young man. In David, Jonathan saw a friend who would not only be trustworthy and loyal and true, but a man who would be willing to face overwhelming odds and refuse to back down. He saw a man from whom he could learn the true meaning of life. As men, you and I need to choose our friends like Jonathan did, based on the strength of their character and their commitment to God. You know, our friends say a lot about who we really are. Proverbs 13:20 tells us, "He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And then chapter 27, verse 17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." You and I need to align ourselves with those who will sharpen us, who will bring out the best in us, and who will motivate us to draw closer to God. These kinds of relationships will call for humility on our part, a willingness to be vulnerable, to allow others to observe our failures, and then to speak truth into our lives. I believe that ideally, we need to embody both the character of David and the character of Jonathan. We need to be men who are worthy of trust, men who will keep our word even when it costs us more than we had planned on. We also need to be men who can see the value of being friends with those who are farther along the path of righteousness and truth than we are. We need to seek out those whose gracious speech is matched by their strength of character, and then go on to develop lasting, powerful, life-transforming friendships. Then there's a second action I see in men as friends, and it's the initiation of a covenant. So we have the understanding of the character, and now the initiation of a covenant. A covenant is an agreement or treaty between God and men, between rulers and subjects, or between households or individuals. One of the first covenants we observe in Scripture is the one that God made with Noah after the worldwide flood. That covenant was a solemn promise that God would never again destroy the earth with water. In most cases, and including God's covenant with Noah, the ratification of the covenant was sealed by the offering of sacrifices. The theological wordbook of the Old Testament states this about covenants. The action involving covenant making employs the idiom to cut a covenant, as in Genesis chapter 15, that is, making a bloody sacrifice as part of a covenant ritual. As you may recall, often the parties to the covenant would pass between the pieces of the sacrifice, and by doing that, they were saying, "This is what will happen to me if I don't keep the terms of this covenant." In God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, God passes alone through the pieces of the animals. And by doing that, he swore faithfulness to his promises, and he placed the entire obligations for their fulfillment on himself. Then verse 3 of our text states this: "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul." In other words, Jonathan loved David so much that he, Jonathan, initiated the covenant. Jonathan saw in David a man who was wholly committed to following God and vindicating God's name. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, you get some amazing insight into the character of Jonathan. There, in a situation against incredible odds, Jonathan told his armor-bearer, "If they," that was the Philistines, "say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand." And God gave him and his armor-bearer a great victory that day. So, looking at the lives of these two men and their implicit trust in the Lord, the covenant they made would seem to have been a covenant made by equals. But let's not forget that David was a mere shepherd, while Jonathan was heir to the throne of his father Saul. And it's also believed that Jonathan was about 30 years older than David. So their love for each other was not based on some outward circumstance or characteristic that they didn't have any control over, like size or perhaps physical appearance. I believe their attraction to each other found its roots in their shared purpose on the deepest level of life. Both of them had demonstrated by their actions that they were wholly committed to the Lord. Now somehow, perhaps because he was more in tune with God than his father, Jonathan knew that God was with David, and David would ultimately have the kingdom. And so, even though he personally had the most to lose, Jonathan surrendered to the will of God, and he pledged his love and friendship to David. And though that covenant was severely tested in a variety of circumstances, both of these men were faithful to their friendship. So I ask you, men, do you have a Jonathan or a David in your life? You know, the perversion of sexuality in our culture, as I said earlier, has scared many men and even godly men away from close relationships with other men. But the example of Jonathan and David models for us a deep and genuine and lasting friendship. You may recall that when David was mourning the death of Saul and Jonathan, he said, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." The love of Jonathan and David was not a sensual love, as some would try to present it today. No, theirs was a love of spirit, centered on their love for God and their commitment to Him. We need more men today who love each other in the Lord with that depth of commitment. So we have the understanding of character, we have the initiation of a covenant, and then there's a final action, the symbolism of confirmation. When covenants were initiated among men, they were often accompanied by the exchange of gifts. Verse 4 of our text confirms that Jonathan initiated the covenant. He is the only one who gave gifts of tangible property, and you know, the reason for that might be that David had nothing to give. And Jonathan's gift also confirms his motives for being David's friend. This friendship was not about what Jonathan could gain for himself. I want you to notice with me what Jonathan gave to David. First of all, he gave him his robe. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to us today, because we can easily give someone a piece of our clothing and we don't think too much about it, because we have so much. But when Jonathan took off his robe and put it on David, that was significant. Jonathan's robe symbolized his position as the crown prince. David, the young man, the keeper of the sheep, was the servant. Jonathan, the crown prince, was the master. In essence, Jonathan's gift acknowledged a reversal of roles. He was putting himself at David's service. And if you read through the rest of the experiences of Jonathan's life, you see how devoted he was to David. And not only did he give David his robe, he also gave him his other garments. And this most likely refers to his military uniform, which would have included his sword, his bow, and his belt. For Jonathan to voluntarily give his personal armaments to David was an amazing sacrifice, especially in light of the circumstances. Because we read in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 20 that there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his plowshare and his mattock and his axe and his sickle. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, except with Saul and with Jonathan. By these gifts, Jonathan was acknowledging and submitting to God's word through the prophet Samuel that Saul's kingdom, because of his disobedience, would not be allowed to continue. Instead, it would be given to another man, a man after God's own heart. And you can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. By this, Jonathan demonstrated his submission to God's plan, even at great personal cost. In David, he found a kindred spirit, one who was willing to lay everything on the line in order to protect God's name and God's reputation. No wonder the soul of Jonathan was interwoven with the soul of David. Men, do you have another brother to whom you can be a Jonathan? Do you have someone who has made a Jonathan-like investment in your life? If not, why not? As I look at the scripture and at my own life and at the lives of other Christian men, I perceive that we are much too individualistic. If you're like me, you may have some flaws in your character that you don't want others to see, and your pride wants to keep them covered. Perhaps because of some past experience, we're fearful of what a close relationship might reveal about us to another brother. And we also live in a time when covenant commitments are not common. Men don't want to make unconditional promises, not to another man, not to a church congregation, not even to a wife. Most men want an escape hatch, a way to get out of a relationship if things don't work out to their advantage. But what an example Jonathan is to us, even following David into the wilderness to encourage him and minister to him. He placed his own life in jeopardy with his father to honor his covenant with David. Oh, that every man of us could have a friendship like theirs. What do you have that you can give to invest in the life of another brother? Are you willing to sacrifice your position, your possessions, your prestige for the sake of another brother? Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What kind of friend are you?
Brave men are needed for Christ today, out where the battle is long. Forth at the summons, the call obey, quit you like men, be strong. Quit you like men, be strong. Be strong, hard is the fight,
and long.
Onward and fail not, forward and quail not, quit you like men, be strong. Seeking not ease nor applause of men, enter the fight against wrong. Suffering defeat but to rise again, quit you like men, be strong. Quit you like men,
be strong.
Be strong, hard is the fight,
and long.
Onward and fail not, forward and quail not, quit you like men, be strong. Steadfast, unyielding, the battle press, you to God's army belong. Clad in his armor of righteousness,
victory's assured, be strong. Quit you like men,
be strong.
Be strong, hard is the fight,
and long.
And long. Onward and fail not, forward and quail not. Quit you like men, be strong.
I hope and pray you were encouraged by this study on men as friends. If you know someone who would benefit from this teaching, just point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where they can listen anytime. Or you can get a printed transcript or an audio CD of this teaching for them. The easiest way for you to contact us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember to ask for an audio or printed copy of this teaching, Men as Friends. To review today's program or to listen to previous programs that are archived, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We do depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. And don't forget, you can request an audio or printed copy of this teaching, Men as Friends, either in print or on an audio CD. Or log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again, let's remember that Jesus is our friend.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations?